Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also with me today. We like to chronicle the economic condition of our present situation in the Western world, which inevitably will affect the rest of the world as well. This international economy is so much more connected than it ever was in the history of mankind. There's no question that our economy is going to affect what happens in Ghana or Uganda or Brazil or Kathmandu, Nepal. The international economies are very much interconnected today, so it is important for us to monitor what is going on, at least with the big dominoes like America, Japan, China, and so forth. We come back to this again and again. I've written something of the history of it to better understand and to contextualize where we are today in my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. We have the rise and fall of the Western economy, a very important chapter. I would say that in the top 3 to 4 most important chapters in the book. So if you're just picking a couple of chapters to record so you understand where we are in terms of the times we live in today, I'd encourage you to that particular chapter, The Rise and Fall of the Western Economy. This story comes from Yahoo Finance, which, Steve, was surprising to me, given that Yahoo is not the most conservative news source online today. You know,
I'm shocked. When I think of conservative news, the first thing that comes to mind is Yahoo.
Not quite. Okay. Not quite. It's got to be on the more liberal end.
Yeah, I would think so.
But it's the everything bubble. It's the epic bubble that's coming. Luke Fitzpatrick writes the article for Yahoo Finance, and it's actually quite helpful. It gives you a pretty good context for what is happening right now. The South Sea bubble of 1720, the Great Depression bubble of 1929, the dot-com bubble of 2000, housing bubble of 2008. History shows us that emerging markets get into serious trouble when big bubbles burst. Kids, it works this way. You blow a bubble up really, 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 really high. You know, one of those little soap bubbles you just keep blowing on and blowing on and blowing on, and you're adding more and more of your detergent to the bubble until it's about 6 feet high. The explosion of such a bubble is going to end up with detergent on everybody, the whole family, I think. So that's what he's saying. Billions are lost while fortunes are made. Many analysts believe we are on the verge of another epic bubble in financial history. It's getting ready to pop. Dubbed the everything bubble, the market is once again showing the familiar characteristics of a bubble. Global debt has ballooned to 365% of the GDP. Bitcoin has risen over 300%, dropped 150%, I guess, just recently. But real estate prices have escalated rapidly. Everybody knows that. The P/E ratios, price-to-earning ratios, are extremely high, the highest they've ever been. And massive retail invest-driven short squeezes happening as well. Thanks to this combination of wildly speculative investing, extreme asset or overvaluation, volatile price increases, and increasingly chaotic issuance, the markets are experiencing historic inflations where everything seems to be at an all-time high. This is the so-called everything bubble that has the financial system poised on the verge of a potential major reset. Confronted with the most challenging economic conditions since the Black Tuesday bubble, the Federal Reserve fired up their big guns, printed trillions of new money in addition to Trump's $2.5 trillion splurges in March and December's $900 billion pandemic relief bill. Congress also recently approved President Biden's third stimulus package worth a cool $1.9 trillion. By suppressing rates and bailing out the market over the short term, the Federal Reserve has effectively created a much longer-term systemic problem of mispricing non-diversifiable risk, given how elusive economic growth has been since the market crash of 08. It's pretty unlikely that the Fed doubling its liabilities is going to inspire improved outcomes in the future. This is a major concern for many investors, as the combination of easy money and weak budget policy could spark an era of elevated inflation within financial markets, and as fixed-term savings interest is considerably lower than inflation rates. That is, you know, your savings interest rates are, what, like 0.1%, but your inflation rates are running 5%. Oh boy, oh boy. Investors decide to leave their money in hard assets like property and gold to prevent future losses.
Yeah,
that should make a lot of sense to a lot of people, Steve.
Yeah, if your money sitting in the bank right now is actually losing its purchasing power, and you have to look at purchasing power versus just how much money you have. I mean, you know, when the German marks were so overly inflated, people had lots and lots of marks, but they were worthless. And so, yeah, investment in other things right now, not your savings accounts. Otherwise, you know, you leave it in there, you're losing purchasing power.
He adds to the article, with the current share market being pumped up of artificially by the Fed's $8 trillion, Michael Burry has an ominous forecast. The iconic hedge fund manager stated that the next market correction will fuel the largest asset bubble of all time. In a series of since-deleted tweets, he also called Bitcoin a speculative bubble, which he compared to both the dot-com and housing bubbles. Even Rich Dad, Poor Dad author Robert Kiyosaki called Bitcoin the greatest bubble in a tweet, saying that BTC is going to crash. And it's not just the popular meme stocks that are over-leveraged. There's simply far too much leverage in the current marketplace, with the valuations of most assets heading sky high. In fact, analysts have even stated that Warren Buffett's market gauge has reached new heights. We've talked about that multiple times on the broadcast, which is an indication that many of these greatly overvalued global stocks could collapse at any moment over the months ahead. In today's digital age of financial folly, where a handful of billionaires have over half the world's wealth, the world's richest person doesn't actually make a profit? Almost absolutely. If market history tells us anything, it's that we're more than overdue for another correction. While no one knows precisely when the asset bubble is going to pop, the markets are going to come crashing down at some point. So that's the way he ends the article. No telling when that is going to happen, but brace yourself, I think is what he's saying. Friends, at the bottom line, the greed ratios are beyond anything we've seen in our lifetime. And the investors are turning away from productivity. They're turning away from the idea of just digging in for the long haul to produce products and services that could be helpful for mankind. The issue now is, how much money can I get off of my meme stocks? How much can I get off of my cryptocurrency? How much can I get off of my quick investment in these incredibly overvalued stocks? How much can I get in the short term and run away with a certain amount of increase? How soon can I do this? Friends, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's not the mindset of the world. Greed, lust, discontentment, ingratitude. These are the normal attitudes in the world, and they become even more intense during these periods of massive bubbles. All of this is fueled by rebellion against God and idolatry. It's the worship of materials and money permeating our world. These are unhealthy elements driving market demands right now, and it's simply not healthy for the world in which we live. The scripture warns us against the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil. So we as Christians want to be careful not to spoil ourselves and our families with too many treats, luxuries, or the idea that we're going to increase our wealth quickly at the point where we're less grateful to the giver and more grabbing after the gifts is where we give way to idolatry. And I'm afraid that's what's happened in the materialistic, self-centered, myopic, existentialistic, all about me age we live in today. That's where we are today. And when that goes viral across the entire economy, just get out of the way. Kaboom. Kaboom. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn. Also, as we talk about the macroeconomy, we like to tie it into micro. Right now, I'm writing a book on basic economics. It's called How the World Runs for ninth graders, or for anybody else who wants to know how the world runs. But I want to present macroeconomics combined with microeconomics. I don't think these two need to be separated one little bit. And the way we train our children, we need to prepare them for life, for work, for money. And we need to be sure that they understand the very, very basic principles of the macroeconomy, which ties into how they should live in relation to the microeconomy. So we like to do this on our program as well. We'll talk about the macro. We'll merge right into the micro. And I think these things, we do not want a knowledge that puffs up. We want a knowledge that leads to more charity, that leads to more obedience to God's word and to the application of God's principles to our lives. We don't want to sit around complaining about what Biden's done wrong for the last two years or 4 years or 6 years. We want to complain about Biden for about 5 seconds, and then we'll go out and do what God wants us to do in our own lives. So that's my theory of economics that we're going to put into a ninth grade level economics course called How the World Runs. Well, it turns out that America is lagging, and the American economy is coming down, and that's true. That's been happening for a number of years now. But China is busting out. America's lagging. China is busting out. That's basically what's happening worldwide in the leading world economy today. As of the first quarter of 2020, the U.S. economy, as measured by annual GDP, is still 1% behind where it was in the fourth quarter of 2019. So we have not recovered. The point is we have not recovered. We have gone under where we were in 2019, and we have not exceeded that yet. The Japanese economy is lagging 4% under the high point. These are the three largest economies in the world, my friends, the U.S., Japan, and China. Japan has slipped still 4% under where it was 5 quarters ago. America is 1% under where it was 5 quarters ago. But where's China? Well, China is about 18.6% ahead of where it was 5 quarters ago. So China is doing very well. Thank you very much. COVID-19 year was about the best thing that happened to the Chinese economy. Things that make you go,
Yeah.
So the American economy and the Japanese economy, the leading economies go down. China goes back up. China is doing very well. Thank you very much. Some 18.6% ahead of where it was 5 quarters ago. So where did all this COVID-19 come from, Steve?
It was a bat, wasn't it? Yeah, from China.
There are a lot of people in the world going, now. You understand that? It's not just us.
Yeah.
It's a lot of conservative commentators. It's a lot of news programs. It's some of the leading politicians. I think there are even members of the Biden administration that may be saying, where did all of this COVID come from?
And who seems to be benefiting from this?
Yes.
Yeah.
Things that make you go, on the Generations broadcast today. Well, also China's trade surplus is doing very well. It was something like $317 billion. In other words, the surplus with the United States, its exports minus its imports, was running $317 billion in 2020, up from $296 billion a year earlier. So what is that? That's about an 8% increase. year over year. And that's even after the two countries signed a trade agreement in January of last year in an effort to reduce the surplus. You do remember that the president of the United States was pretty excited about this this wonderful little agreement that we would zero out the trade surplus with China. I don't think that's going to happen.
No, we're too reliant.
It's just not going to happen, guys. CNBC recently said on reasonable growth projections, the size of China's economy in U.S. dollars terms will overtake the United States in 2028. On the PPP basis, China has overtaken America on the GDP about 6 or 7 years ago. But on the straight GDP to GDP basis, right now, CNBC says on the reasonable growth projections, based on the way China is growing right now and America is shrinking, the size of the China's economy will overtake the United States in 2028. And if the Chinese currency strengthens further to around 6 yuan per U.S. dollar, China could surpass the U.S. 2 years earlier than anticipated in 2026. That is, friends, the point is America has about 4 years to go as the world power. And then you get ready to say it in Mandarin. What can I do for you, my Chinese master? That's critical. Now, I happen to have a guy living in my house who knows Mandarin, and he's trying to teach us how to say that. And in Mandarin, what can I do for you, my Chinese master? Critical. Critical. Have to be able to say that by the year 2026, 4 years from now. Okay?
I'll start working on it.
So get that done well. Okay. Well, friends, it's interesting. A few other data points that I think are interesting. In the providence of God, the world has discovered a much more effective weapon for overcoming other nations and overtaking the world economy, and it is not nuclear weapons. It is chemical weapons.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do understand that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in any of this is the fear of God. It is that Americans refuse to fear God, that we are increasingly subject to his judgments. And it may be at some point we will fear God. If enough of these chemical weapons are unleashed upon the United States. Now, here's the point. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made the desolations in the earth. Remember, it's not China that's bringing the desolations upon the earth. It's not China that's bringing desolations upon the American economy. It's the Lord. It is the Lord. Come behold the works of the Lord. Fear him rather. He has made the desolations in the earth. By the way, in the next few years, the world could see almost 60 maximum security level 4 virological labs in operation. You know, the Guangdong province has announced just last month that it's planning to build between 25 to 30 biosafety labs in the next 5 years. That's chemical and biological warfare laboratories in various places around the world. Not just the one in the Guangdong province that's caused as much pain around the world as we have experienced. But there will be more of them. There will be 25 to 30 more of these laboratories built around the world. Human Events senior editor Jack Posobiec said he questioned on this. What could possibly go wrong with 25 to 30 more of these labs? In fact, they're suggesting there will be at least 60 of them when they're done. The facilities will be flung all over the globe, spanning 23 countries. The current Wuhan Institute of Virological Studies is now at the center of an investigation by U.S. authorities as to whether COVID-19 could have leaped from the lab. About 75% of these facilities are or will be built in urban areas, which has experts around the world worried about the possibility of further lab leaks. Richard Ebright, he is a professor of chemical biology at Rutgers University. Here's what he said. Listen to this. The larger the number of institutions and the larger the number of individuals with access to these dangerous agents, the greater the risk. That's a no-brainer.
Yeah, it seems pretty logical.
That's a no-brainer. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. Okay. Ebright also said that accidents and leaks have happened in large numbers in places that have weaker biosafety standards, et cetera, et cetera. But here's what we're still wondering. How do you define an accident when it comes to chemical weapons? You know what I'm saying? Now, I understand, it would be hard to accidentally push a nuclear button and launch a nuclear attack on Chicago. Okay, I get that. Okay. It's hard, the maintenance guy, you know, shows up going, I tipped the bucket and it just hit the button and then it launched the nuclear warhead and we knocked out Chicago. Sorry about that. You know, you could see how, you know, that's not going to be an accident, but can you accidentally send a COVID-19 virus around the world?
Apparently.
I guess so, because they did it.
Yeah.
I guess so. I'm guessing there's going to be a number of these accidents.
Yeah.
Now, do you see the quote marks around the word accidents? Yeah, Anybody see the quote marks?
Yeah.
You saw the quote marks?
Yeah.
Did you see the quote marks?
There they are.
Okay.
The
I've got Kazuki in studio with me. He said, yeah, he saw the quote marks around accidents. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Accidents. Accidents happen, don't they? Well, friends, actually, they don't happen. In the ultimate sense, right? Why? Because, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. What's the best thing we can do to avoid the accidents, quote unquote? Well, there's actually one more verse that's important. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, what if Joe Biden's ways would please the Lord? Do you think that God would, by his grace, make even our enemies to be at peace with us? I'm just throwing it out.
Yeah, certainly. I'm just huge possibility.
I'm just throwing it out.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, friends, that just about wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. But let me say this, that China is moving into the position of being a worldwide monetary leader, a military leader of sorts. Certainly, they're at the point where they're building 120 more nuclear silos to add to their current 100 silos. So they could deploy some 220 nuclear warheads. It's not quite as many as Russia and the United States have strategically deployed, but that's up there. North Korea has doubled its nuclear weapons stockpile in the last 4 years, just an FYI. But here, as it turns out, China is positioning itself to outpace the U.S. economy. And China is also positioning itself to displace the U.S. dollar with its own currency as the world currency. And the digital yuan is poised to have a major impact on both China and the global economy. China has made headlines by charging ahead with its efforts to become the first major power to implement a sovereign digital currency, which may turn out to be the world currency as the American economy continues to falter. Well, that's where things are militarily. That's where things are economically. But, Steve, let's just end with this. The American economy is faltering because America's ways aren't pleasing to God. America is giving way to greed. America is giving way to placing the state, money, etc., as the God that Americans serve. But it ought not to be the case with us. It ought not to be the case with us. Let's talk about money. I'm writing this book, as I said, for young folks, but it's important, I think, for all of our Christian brothers and sisters to understand how we as Christians need to interact with concepts like money. What is money for Christians? Well, only God can provide us the power and the ability to make wealth. Listen to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. See, ultimately, the motivation to work in the minds and hearts of 300 million people is determined by God. Only God can give us the power, the ability, the motivation to work and to develop wealth. So, in the ultimate sense, all of our material blessings come from God. Now, it is true that it's important for us to work. It's important for us to be motivated to work. That's important. It's important for Christians to be motivated by the right motivation as well. We want to be motivated not by covetousness, not by greed, not the idea to gain wealth because we want more money and we want to satisfy our lusts with all of this money. The Christian's highest motivation is not to make money. It's rather to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And our highest motive is really to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not to love money or ourselves with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is the motive, the strongest motive, the most important motive, the fundamental motive for the Christian. This means that, of course, we will have money-making opportunities. When the opportunity conflicts with God's will for our lives, though, we need to refuse to take advantage of that. The Christian's second motive is a sense of duty to God. We realize our identity as the servant of Christ. After a hard day of serving Jesus, we still say we're unprofitable servants. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are the servants of Christ. So one of the reasons we get out of bed in the morning is to do the will of Christ. We are not our own. We belong to Him. Also, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let's esteem others better than ourselves. Let's each of us look out for the interests of others. That's another motive for the Christian service to others. As Jesus came to relieve suffering in the world, God calls us to relieve sufferings of others as well. So the only metric of success for Christians is not how much money we make in life. That's rather unimportant. What's important is that we're blessing others. We're serving Jesus. We're providing food and clothing for our loved ones and helping the poor. See, these are the motives that matter most for Christians. And that's, I think, a serious contrast between the self-oriented motive, that the money-making motive that seems to be strong amongst the world around us, Steve.
Yeah, and I read a book recently called Business Secrets in the Bible by Rabbi Daniel Lappin, and he had a very interesting concept of what money is. And he said money is a token of your service to other of God's children. And so as we serve other people, God then gives us these tokens that we call money. And he said that totally changes why we work, and it totally changes our view of retirement, because if we are working towards retirement, then we're really working to serve ourselves. We're looking to someday stop serving other people. But we could, there's never a time, unless it's, you know, medically or physically impossible for you, but even, you know, people who have physical disabilities can still serve other people. And so we never come to a time where we stop serving others. And so money becomes just a show of how much service I've given to other people.
And of course, money is a blessing from God, but it's also a responsibility. God gives us more money from time to time, but then we need to be sure that we're spending it according to His will, and we're investing it or giving it away as we should. The Word of God warns us about the very desire to be rich. It's 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 says people fall into traps and they are drowned in destruction and perdition if they are given to the desire to be rich. So the goal of the Christian is not to be rich. While working hard and investing talents God has given us, that might result in more responsibility, more wealth, and more capital to invest, and more money to give to charity, and more people to serve. But still, we count the money that God gives us as a gift of God. Our goal, therefore, will be to be good stewards of God's gifts and always to be thankful and gracious to others, as well as giving glory to God in the work and the opportunities for wealth and for capital investment that God provides for us. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, just leaving you with a few biblical principles relating to wealth and money. I hope this has been helpful for you, my friends. I encourage you to our little book, Family Life, a basic introduction to the family economy. So that's available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.